Our most vulnerable veterans are isolated at hospitals, and during their greatest time of need, their loved ones can have little or no contact with them. Imagine having to shelter in place forever. Learn how you can help at HealVets.org. Help heal veterans with
Welcome to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. Flot, F-L-O-T, Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, we'll be giving you some information, hopefully that will help you verify and as well as identify God's plan for your life. If you want to orient and adjust to that plan, that's up to you. My job is to just get it to you, get it accurate, so that you can see clearly who you really are and what's expected out of you in this short time we have on this earth. The FLOT line stands for Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. We're dealing with 10 unique problem-solving devices that if you will learn them and use them, they come out of the Bible. It's not something we made up. These are age-old biblical doctrines, but if you learn them and use them, they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. As we live in this day and age, we're facing a crossroads in history, in American history especially, with political unrest and the health crisis that's going on with the national worldwide pandemic. People are at their odds end, not knowing what to do. Some are sick, some are not sick, some are getting sick, and it's just a terrible time in history. God's not unaware of it. He knows what's going on. But there's something going on behind the scenes you might not be aware of. I see it constantly in my ministry as I travel and speak across this country. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. Would you let me do that for the next few minutes? The name of this study is, Has Your Love Grown Cold? Has Your Love Grown Cold? Remember, there are several Greek words for love in the Bible. Agapao, or we get agape from that, and phileo, we get Philadelphia from that, and arao, we get erotic from that. So when we're talking about love, you have to identify which love it is. Most of the time, we're talking about agapao, or agape love. In Matthew 24:12, I want to read a verse to you, and another verse in Revelation 2:2-4. And I think this will get us kicked off in the direction we want to go this morning. Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. And then in Revelation 2:2-4, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary, but, I have this against you. You left your first love. Now that Revelation 2:2-4 passage was written to the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And in Matthew 24:12, it's a different story. In the first verse, Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. This verse speaks of the end of the Jewish age, which is at the end of the tribulation, and the Lord Jesus Christ identifies characteristics of that time. He said, many will come in my name. Don't be misled if you read those passages before it, like in 24:9, 10, and 11. He said, many will come in my name. Don't be misled. He said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Do not be afraid. He said, you'll be persecuted and put to death and hated because of my name. He said, false prophets will arise and mislead many. He said, lawlessness will increase and love will grow cold. But the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. Now, this is at the end of the tribulation. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God you won't even be here. The exit resurrection, or the rapture of the church as we know it, occurs before the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. And so that last 7 years is the end of the time, and that's called the tribulation time, divided into 3.5 and 3.5. The last 3.5 years are horrible persecution upon the Jews and anyone who claims to be a believer. So don't be misled. Many will say they're coming my name, and they're not. And there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be. And you will be persecuted and put to death if you're a believer and hated, and that will happen. But that's not written for us today. That's the tribulational believers during that time before the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ takes place. But some of these traits can be seen whenever a client nation such as ours, the United States of America, whenever we enter into national discipline. And there are five stages to God's discipline, always taught to us in the Bible. We can look at it and see what Israel went through. If you read Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 39, it will identify the five stages of national discipline. And in each stage, the discipline is increased fivefold again, and fivefold again, and fivefold again, until eventually the nation is destroyed. Hopefully that won't happen here, but more than likely, the United States of America is under national discipline. And the Lord Jesus Christ talked about false teachers who misrepresent God's grace provisions, and that's certainly happening today. And I cannot believe some of the things I see on television, people promoting their books and their dreams and their ideas. I guess Christianity has become the biggest money-making thing out there. Thank goodness I learned from my pastor a long time ago that if God's in it, he'll pay for it. Keep your mouth shut. Don't ask for money. Don't preach for money. Don't try to raise money. Just do your job and let the Lord handle it. So also he said there would be threats from foreign enemies, and that's going to happen in our lifetime. As administrations come and administrations go, enemies take advantage of weakness and strength. They get away from strength and they threat weakness. So I think we can see that there's weakness in the government today. And I think that our foreign enemies are licking at their chops. They'd love to destroy us. And the Bible says that lawlessness will increase. And you can certainly say that's going on in this country today. Murder, rape, mayhem, you name it, it's increasing. Nobody's doing anything about it. And the gospel message would be preached as a defense to the end of the world, the Bible said. Jesus talked about that, and that's happening today. The gospel message is being preached, and hopefully that's the only thing that can deter the evil that's in the world today. However, you may know that I used to speak in a lot of public high schools, but I cannot get in those public high schools anymore. I still speak in a lot of private schools. And 300 kids in a private school or 300 kids in a public school, there's still 300 students, and that's a great thing. But unless we can get the message of salvation to our youth of today, then they don't have a chance, because all they get is cosmic viewpoint thinking, human viewpoint thinking. And we're told in the Bible not to think like humans think. Don't let this mind be in you like that. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 12:3, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. Think in terms of humility. So the gospel has to be given if this nation is to survive. And the enemy, a.k.a. the devil, has done everything he can to stop the gospel from being presented to the general public. Now, notice a national trend and a national discipline trend from the book of Hosea. If a nation goes down under the five cycles of discipline, I pray that doesn't happen to us. But if it happens, you may wonder, what are the indications that a nation is going under discipline? Well, listen to Hosea 4, 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. That sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? Now, it wasn't written to us. It was written to a different generation, but there's a lot of application for us today. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells in it shall languish, with the beast of the field and with the fowls of the air and the heavens. Yes, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. And yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophets also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people, here it is, listen carefully, are destroyed. This is God's divine discipline on a nation for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall no longer be a priest for me, seeing that you have rejected knowledge and forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget your children. That should be a great warning to you if you have grandchildren or children. God's word cannot be rejected. The fool says in his heart there is no God. The fool is wise in his own eyes. And if you're ruled by fools, you're looking for an end of disaster. We've been blessed in this country for years. We have God has prospered us, God has blessed us, God has raised us up. And just as surely, our Lord can take us down. And we will go down if we don't change the way we think. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That just couldn't be any more plain than that. And there is no desire for knowledge today. No one wants the knowledge and the insight and the wisdom found in the Word of God, because they are settling for a humanistic viewpoint of life, socialistic viewpoint of life. We can fix our own problems, and you can't. You can't fix the problem of man's sin nature. The only thing that can subdue the sin nature of man is God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the flesh lusts to war, the flesh lusts for alcohol, the flesh lusts for sex, the flesh lusts for money. And that's where the problem comes in the flesh. And this is exactly what Satan is good at. He knows how to start the fires of the flesh. So without the information taught clearly from the Word of God, no nation has a chance. And until our young people in this nation hear God's Word clearly and have a chance to decide for their own generation what they want to do with it, then there is trouble on the horizon. As I've always said, there's a train wreck coming. You can hear the whistle blowing right now. Each generation is responsible for their own thinking, and even if we give the truth to this generation, they may not accept it. They've been so indoctrinated. And so people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and when you forget God's word and you forget God's laws, God says, I will forget your children. Now, the greatest virtue that you and I could have is to remember God's laws and remember God's word, because we love him, because we appreciate everything he's done for us, beginning with giving us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5:3, the Bible says, this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not hard. And so God is not asking you to do anything impossible. If you have personal love for God, it would be demonstrated by your obedience to divine mandates with an attitude of humility. Well, what does the Bible say about loving God, and why do people lose their love? Why does their love turn cold for God, or turn cold for their neighbor, or turn cold for their family? In Jude chapter 1, which is the only chapter, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That word keep is the Greek word tereo, T-E-R-E-O. And in the verb form, it is the imperative mood. So this is not God asking you through Jude to keep loving him. This is God mandating you. The aorist tense is the aorist, which means in other words, at any point in time, we keep on loving God. It's constantive aorist. We keep doing that. The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb, and that's you and me. We are mandated, as believers, all of our life, each day, to love God. There it is. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, this is not somebody else doing it for you. This is you doing it for yourself. And how do you keep yourself in the love of God? By being obedient. Again, 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God. If you say you love God, if I ask you that, do you love God, or has your love grown cold? Oh, no, you say, my love is not cold. I love God. Well, keep his mandates, and they are not hard. What mandates? The Bible is full of them. I just gave you one, Jude 1:21. Keep yourself in the love of God. This means you are responsible for your decisions. You have to make the decision to do this. This is not a request. This is you using reciprocal love motivation. Reciprocal love motivation is mandated in the Bible. You love him. 1 John 4:19. We love God. Why? Because he first loved us. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means this. The personal love for God is responding to his love for us. In 1 John 4:9 through 10, listen carefully. By this, the love of God was revealed in us, so that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we may live through him, that's Christ. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. He loved you first. You love him second. You reciprocate that love with humility and obedience and appreciation. You know, it's easy to forget God's love when you focus on the temporal and focus on the obvious. And in your life, that may be causing you to short-circuit your faith. A lack of focus on God's character causes a short-circuit in the faith rest drill. Faith rest drill is problem-solving device number 3. The personal love for God is part of the virtue love package we'll mention here in a minute. Personal love for God, impersonal love for others. So a lack of focus can cause a short circuit in that faith rest drill when we do not stand on the promises of God if we focus on the problems and not the promises. Are you doing that? Are you focusing on the problems in this country, political problems, medical problems? Or are you focusing on the promises found in the scripture, the solution? Where's your focus? When you fail to focus on the solution, then we fail to remember the unfailing love of God. And you know what that causes? It causes bitter resentment and frustration towards the adversity that you're facing in your life, even sometimes to the fact of being hostile towards God. And this can lead to you getting involved in some kind of crusader arrogance. You know, you're going to change the world, you're going to join some group, and you're going to get some politician elected, or you're going to march downtown and get this building shut down and that building shut down. See, what happens is you fail to remember the justice of God is always active. You got to remember this today. Listen carefully. God's justice is always active. And the Supreme Court of Heaven is still in business. And nobody gets away with anything. Nobody gets away with anything. So if you see things you don't like going on politically today, just relax. The Lord is in control. He handles it, and nobody will get away with anything. Even if this country goes down, even if we are defeated by a foreign enemy, if you're a mature believer, you'll be delivered and taken out the other side as a member of the pivot. God always delivers the pivot. This always happens. So God's in business. The Supreme Court of Heaven is in business. And if you forget about that and you fail to use the faith rest drill, then you don't glorify God at all because you don't obey the mandates and you start looking for human solutions, and they are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. So during these times of political strife, it's very hard to sit back and let God's justice deal with any situation that you may not like. But remember this. Remember what I'm about to tell you. God did not send you and I to handle his affairs. We were sent to lift up Christ, not campaign for a politician. Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the one who trusts in man and who draws his strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Yes, we want a believer in the administration. Yes, we'd like to have a strong Christian that's a president. Yes. But no man is the solution. The solution is the Lord Jesus Christ controlling history. And God uses prepared people. And God can do some amazing things with people that are prepared. So don't trust in a man. Don't put your trust in a man. Put your trust in the Supreme Court of Heaven. The justice of God will handle the details. You just replicate the life of Christ by learning God's word and applying it into your life. If you have personal love for God, it's going to be reflected in your attitude towards other people. Now, let's stop here for a minute. Are there people that you hate, that you can't stand? I mean, I will admit to you there are a few people, when I see them on television, the hair on the back of my neck goes up. I don't like them. but I'm mandated to do something else. Listen to 1 John 4:20 and 21. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and their sister whom they have seen, they cannot love God whom they've not seen. And He, God, has given us a mandate that anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. This is virtue love. And I'll explain what it is, but remember this. God doesn't endorse bitterness. God doesn't endorse hatred. God does not endorse vindictive behavior. God does not endorse implacability. God does not endorse you impugning anyone for anything. Keep your nose out of it. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. The justice of God is able to handle it. When the Bible says we're supposed to love our brothers and our sisters, this is impersonal love, not personal. And we love God. Our virtue love for God is personal. It's based on His character and His essence. But when you're using impersonal love, which is a wonderful problem-solving device, that's based on your character and your essence, not the person that you're thinking about. It's impersonal love, and it's being applied to anyone you may not like. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that you're not allowed to hate people. You're not allowed to be bitter towards people. You're not allowed to be vindictive towards people. You know, if you have a neighbor you can't stand, someone in your community you hate, they don't do what you want, they don't keep their yard looking right, or they put something there that shouldn't be there, or they said something about you to another neighbor, and you get angry and you get bitter over it, that's a sin. Maybe you don't think so, but that's what it is. The Bible says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forsaking this bitterness and this anger in Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. You're not allowed to do that. And this is the attitude of Christ. We forgive and we forget. So this impersonal love means that you can love even the worst person in your neighborhood based on your character, not theirs. Based on your fidelity, not theirs. Which means you don't get angry every time you see them, which means the hair on the back of your neck doesn't stand up every time you're around them. It means you don't get vindictive and speak about them to other people and malign them. And if they need assistance, you are there to help them in any way possible. Characteristics of impersonal love are taught in the Bible clearly in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13, and you can see it. Here they are. Regardless of how eloquent a speaker may be, if he doesn't have virtue love, then he or she is just making loud noises. I've been around a lot of speakers. I've heard a lot of politicians. I've heard a lot of pastors and preachers. And some of them are very eloquent speakers. But without virtue love, without personal and impersonal love, they're just making noise. They have an agenda, and they're trying to use you to accomplish their agenda. Do not get sucked into their agenda. 2. The Bible goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13, that faith without virtue love is nothing. It's nothing whatsoever. So it means that the basis of your faith is your love for God. If you love me, you'll obey me, and your mandates, His mandates, aren't grievous. There are times you might not understand why God says do something. There are times when you might not understand why God says this is wrong or that is wrong. And most of the time it's because it'll destroy a nation from within. And yet today we've ignored the Word of God in many areas of social life. We've justified why it's okay to be certain ways and certain desires. And we say God doesn't know what He's talking about in the Bible. Oh, yes, He does. He's trying to deliver the nation from internal destruction. As goes the thinking of the inhabitants in the land, so goes the land. So even though you claim to have some kind of love for people, if you don't have faith, then it's worthless. It's nothing. Faith is your personal love for God. It's you standing on the virtue of God's love. It's you believing God's word. It's you living in God's word. Faith rest drill is critical for you. Virtue love, you will see in a minute, is the most wonderful thing you can have, but without faith, it won't work. And so then we see virtue love is kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. If you're reading through 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13, I'm giving you some of those characteristics. Virtue love is kind, not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not dishonor other people. It's not self-centered. It's not easily offended. It doesn't think in terms of human viewpoint. It does not find happiness in injustice, but rather in truth. And virtue love always overlooks faults and is full of truth and full of endurance. Virtue love never fails, never falters, and virtue love is, in fact, the greatest thing that man could possess. Faith, hope, and love, the Bible says, and the greatest of these is love, virtue love. These are the personality traits of a mature believer. And each one of these personality traits reflect the assets of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He possessed while He was among us on this earth. Thus, they reflect the Christian life in its truest form. So let this lesson be a mirror for you to reflect what's in your soul. Because no one-shot decision will ever take you to spiritual maturity. It's the daily intake of God's Word taught to you by a very well-qualified pastor, not going forward at a meeting and promising you're going to be a good boy from now on out. Spiritual maturity does not come comes with some momentum testing. It's always going to have momentum testing. Always you'll be tested along the way. And eventually evidence testing as you get toward the end of your life when God allows you to be on the witness stand and Satan may cross-examine you as he did our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. So the bottom line is this. You can fool a lot of people with your religious lifestyle, but your Heavenly Father knows what's behind the veil. Your fidelity, your obedience, and your humility are true indications of a life with virtue love. And that's what the Father is looking for, people that have virtue love. That virtue love, as long as you maintain it, it won't grow cold. It'll stay hot. It'll be based on faith, and it will glorify God to the maximum. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stick around. It'll be a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And we always do it without any type of manipulation, which means we're not running a con game here. We're not trying to solicit money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up. We would just like to ask you to listen up. Listen to me as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, then I pray you will orient and adjust to that plan. But my job is to get the facts to you. That's why we have the Flatline. F-L-O-T. That stands for the forward line of troops. We're using a military analogy. What I'm trying to tell you is there are wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Bible. If you learn them and use them, they act like a main line of resistance in your soul, and they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we've always said that adversity is, of course, inevitable, but stress is always optional because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So by learning God's Word and applying God's Word, 10 unique problem-solving devices, then you can have this amazing life that we call the Christian life. No more worry, no more fear, no more bitterness, no more anger, no more hostility. A wonderful way to live. And it all starts with what's in your mind. So let me remind you of something before we get into what I want to cover with you today. This radio show is number 805. That's 805 Sundays that we broadcast this radio show. Now we broadcast in 67 cities around the world, including Puerto Rico, Alaska, Hawaii. And it's such an honor to be able to do this. We also have a podcasting venue where we podcast our radio shows. and you can check them out on Apple iPod or Spotify. If you'll just go in there and type in The Flot Line, The Flot, F-L-O-T, Line, you'll find our podcasting venue there. We have many books that we've written, and you can see these on our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org, and everything is free. We don't charge for books. We don't charge for printed material, and we can offer you any of these radio show transcripts. We can give those to you as well if you'd like to have the transcript. So, remember that. That's what we're all about, giving you accurate information, teaching you God's 10 unique problem-solving devices, beginning with rebound, how you solve the problem of sin, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit, how you solve the problem of your genetically formed sin nature, and dealing with the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3, how you handle adversity by using faith. And number 4 is grace orientation, living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace, saving grace. Number 5 is biblical orientation, or what I call doctrinal orientation. And that's thinking divine viewpoint as opposed to human viewpoint. And then there's that personal sense of destiny. That's a problem-solving device number 6. Number 7 is your personal love for God. Number 8 is your impersonal love for all of God's mankind. Number 9 is sharing the happiness of God, and number 10 is your occupation with Christ. Now, I could spend a week on each one of those subjects. I don't have time to do it now, but I have done it and can do it, and we've written a book about Christian problem solving. If you'd like to have the book, just contact us through the website, rickhughesministries.org. Today, I want to talk to you about something that's very dear to me. It's called neutralizing in the angelic conflict. And here's what I'd like to say. Have you been neutralized in the angelic conflict? Have you been neutralized in the angelic conflict? Have you been made non-effective? The fact that Satan has an organization of fallen angels, we know that for a fact, and that means he's prepared to attack the human race. You and I are humans, and we're in part of that. So his organization is described for us in the Bible in Ephesians 6:12. Listen as I read it to you. Because our warfare, that's what we're involved in, spiritual warfare. That's why I said, have you been neutralized? Our warfare is not against blood and flesh, but it is against rulers, and that's the demon general officers, the 3-star and 2-star general officers. So against rulers and against authorities, that's the demon officer corps. Those are the lieutenants and the captains and the colonels. Against world rulers of this darkness, that's the demon ambassadors, and against spirit forces of evil in the heavenlies, that's the rank and file demons. So again, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against world rulers of this darkness, against spirit forces of evil in the heavenlies. There were 4 categories of demons there that we're talking about in this passage. And Satan has an organized army, that's for sure. And during the church age, which is what we're living in right now, we're in the church, demon attack on believers are limited to what we call strictly demon influence. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be demon possessed. I'll say that again. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be demon possessed. You may be demon influenced, but not demon possessed, because the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But demon influence, yes. Many Christians have come under the influence of doctrine of demons. And the demon influence in which the doctrine of demon invades the thinking of the soul is taught in 1 Timothy 4:1-2, where Paul wrote to Timothy, "The Spirit explicitly teaches that in the latter periods of time, some believers will withdraw from doctrine, and they will concentrate on deceitful spirits and the doctrines from demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." Demons have doctrines, and they have their own doctrine. You know, God's doctrine is always grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The doctrine of demons says, not by grace you're saved, but you're saved by giving up bubblegum. You're saved by giving up RC Colas. You're saved by giving up snuff. Saved by giving up cigars. Saved by giving up whiskey and rum. No. So you're not saved by giving up anything. You're saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if a person doesn't understand that, and if a person teaches that you're saved by something you produce, then remember the Bible says there are none that are good, no, not even one, because all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So we are told to be careful not to fall under the influence of demons and their doctrines of demons. And this is when this happens, you get neutralized in the angelic conflict. Demon influence is what we will call simply, listen carefully, brainwashing. Brainwashing. Demon influence wipes out all of the doctrine you've ever learned, and it will destroy your biblical norms and your biblical standards. And this cosmic-type thinking of demon influence includes the doctrine of demons and the involvement in the cosmic system. We're warned in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 2:11, don't let any advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his strategies. Quote, the implication is that Satan can easily take advantage of us unless we understand something about his strategy, unless we understand why we're here. And his strategy, I'll tell you again, is to brainwash you with human viewpoint. Therefore, Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor from God for the purpose that you can stand against the devil. Stand, hold your ground against the strategies of the devil. The strategies of the devil are his method of attacking you. He has a dossier on you. He knows what you're like. He knows what your weaknesses are. And he can attack those areas and induce you to sin in those areas. Remember, sin comes in three areas, something you say, something you do, or something that you think. So Satan's objective by getting you to fall into sin is to neutralize you in this stage of the angelic conflict. The way he does that is by getting you to operate under human viewpoint thinking. Thus, if you operate under human viewpoint thinking, you will be ineffective in representing Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to say, what is human viewpoint thinking? Here it is. Listen. It's human speculation that excludes biblical viewpoints, and it results in arrogant systems of subjectivity, such as humanism, socialism, communism. These are all human viewpoint, wanting to produce utopia for man. But the danger of human viewpoint is living by the dictates of your emotion. You see, human emotions must be under the authority of what you think, and that's your thoughts. Are your thoughts biblical rationales, or are they human subjectivity that leads to compromise and some sort of inordinate competition? So again, these emotions that you and I possess must be under the authority of our thoughts. Our thoughts guard our emotions and keep us from getting emotional. There's nothing wrong with good emotions. I'm just talking about when you let emotions control your life. So once you begin to let your emotions control your thoughts, rather than your thoughts controlling your emotions, that's when you begin to produce human good, or acts that are designed to appeal to God and appeal to humanity, and you think God is really happy with you because you went down and marched at the corner and you took a stand on this or you took a stand on that. If you don't understand the spiritual life, everything you wind up doing is a right thing in the wrong way. You know, unbelievers, people that aren't even saved, can produce all sorts of human good. And they see that in the Bible in Revelation chapter 20 when the books of works are opened and they get a chance to try to vindicate themselves before they're thrown into the lake of fire. And they can't do it. All of their righteousness is like a filthy rag. So unbelievers can produce human good, just like you. But an unbeliever cannot produce the one thing you can produce and you should produce, and that's divine good. Divine good is manufactured under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it is the divine good that glorifies God to the maximum. And it is the divine good that's rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. It's called gold, silver, and precious stones. The human good is called wood, hay, and stubble. And I've said it many times on this radio show, as a Christian, if you do good deeds and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then what you wind up doing is the right thing in the wrong way. So if you go to church, if you tithe, if you sing in the choir, if you attend Sunday school, but you have unconfessed sin in your life, sin you haven't dealt with, then you're doing a right thing, but in the wrong way, and you're doing it in the energy of the flesh. Anything done in the energy of the flesh is human good. So if you put some money in the offering plate and you have known sin in your life, that's energy of the flesh, and it's human good. It will not be rewarded. It does not glorify God. Keep that in mind. The question you have to answer today is, what are your priorities in your life? What are your priorities in your life? I would like to point your attention to the book of Daniel. And notice the priorities in Daniel's life, the prophet, who was captured as a young man and taken to Babylon along with four of his best buddies, captured by King Nebuchadnezzar. And in the book of Daniel, in the first chapter, if you read it, you will see where Nebuchadnezzar tried to brainwash these youths. And he did it in a couple of ways. First of all, he gave them all new names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, and his buddies Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah got new names as well. You may recognize their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were the new names of Daniel's buddies, and Daniel's new name was Belshazzar. And the king also tried to get them to change their diet so that he could introduce heathen culture to them. But listen to what Daniel did. It's very interesting. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Did you hear what I read? He purposed in his heart. This is Daniel's divine viewpoint controlling his emotion. The king was trying to brainwash him, trying to get him to ignore all of the divine viewpoint he had in the past. Now, let's talk about purposed in his heart. You have a heart, and I have a heart, and we have a mind. Both of these are upstairs. I'm not talking about the organ that pumps blood throughout your body. I'm talking about the heart between your ears. The heart and the mind the Bible talks about is between your ears. And your mind is where you assimilate the information of the Word of God, but your heart is where you apply the Word of God to your circumstances. The Greeks recognized this in the New Testament, and they acknowledged it, and they use two words for knowledge. If we want to use the first word, it's called gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, and it's always translated knowledge in the Bible. But there's another word translated in the Bible, knowledge, and unless your pastor has some Greek background, he won't know this one either. It's epinosis, epinosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis is knowledge, but epi is a preposition meaning full. So there's a difference between knowledge and full knowledge. Well, what's the difference? Well, going to church and hearing your pastor speak gives you the opportunity to learn God's Word. But then, on top of that, you must apply what you learn. So you have to convert that gnosis that you picked up in church to epinosis, where it becomes what the Bible calls wisdom. And when you have wisdom, that enables you to have insight and discernment into what the AKA, the devil, is trying to do, trying to neutralize you in the angelic conflict. You cannot afford to be dumb and stupid as a Christian and get neutralized in the angelic conflict. The Bible tells you, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible tells you, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are both mandates. There's a reason for that, so you're not neutralized, so that you can continue to be a representative witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So unless you purpose in your heart, purpose in your very own heart, to make learning and applying God's Word in your life every day, then you are never going to fulfill your potential as a divinely appointed influencer who presents Christ to the lost world. You think God's going to put you out there and use you if you don't know what you're talking about? The worst thing in the world you could do is misrepresent God. And this is exactly what got Moses in trouble, and this is exactly why Moses did not get to go into the Promised Land. He misrepresented God at the second incident of Meribah, where God said, "Speak to the rock, and I'll give water," but he instead struck the rock. Water came out, but God called him to the side and said, "You misrepresented me, and you are not going to go into the Promised Land." Now, I'm sure Moses wasn't happy about that after 120 years, but he did not go into the Promised Land. So you cannot afford to misrepresent God. You have to understand the facts. You have to understand your God's plan if you're going to represent him to a lost world. And that means you can't teach the Bible in terms of human viewpoint. Human viewpoint ignores grace salvation. Human viewpoint will tell you that you're spiritual because you don't chew tobacco, or you're spiritual because you don't drink, or you're spiritual because you don't use swear words. That's not spirituality. Spirituality is you being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are spiritual. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're carnal. The Bible makes it plain and clear and evident when it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." In Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And if you're not, you're carnal, you're fleshly, meaning you're controlled by your sin nature. So at any one time in your life, you're either going to be controlled by your sin nature, or you're going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be a spiritual influencer, a divinely appointed influencer, two things must happen. You must stay filled with the Holy Spirit to the best of your ability 24/7, and you must know what you're talking about. You must understand God's plan. If you don't understand God's plan, how can you lead anybody? In other words, if you meet somebody that wants to be saved and you say, "Okay, brother, let me tell you how to be saved. Give this up. Give that up. Let me take you down here and dunk you in the water, and I'll get you saved that way." No, the Bible simply says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith." Every man must make that decision for himself. Am I going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Jesus himself said it, "This is the will of the one who sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent." He also said, you believe in God, now believe also in me. Believing in God won't save you. A lot of people believe in God, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. And it is only through Jesus Christ we can come to God, because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me." So this is important that you understand this technicality. You understand how to correctly represent God. So unless you purpose in your heart, as Daniel did, to make learning and applying God's word every day, then you're never going to fulfill your potential as a divinely appointed influencer whose job it is to present Christ to the lost world. This is why Satan is always seeking to brainwash you. This is why he's always has his human viewpoint system, and that's the mantra for the cosmic system. Human viewpoint thinking is the mantra for the cosmic system. That cosmic system is out there spinning around. It's the devil's world. It's the devil's way. It's the devil's viewpoint. And we'll talk about it here in just a minute. So let me ask you this question. What you think today is what you learned yesterday. Did you know that? What you're thinking today is what you learned yesterday. So the question I wanted to ask you is, what exactly did you learn yesterday? What were you interested in learning yesterday? Were you interested in learning political news? Did you tune into the news channel to figure out who's going to be the president, or who is the president, or what's going to happen? Are you interested in how to catch more fish if you're an angler like myself? Are you interested in how to be a more effective hunter if you're a hunter? Are you interested in how to decorate your home or how to prepare a new meal? People get interested in all sorts of things and spend hours upon hours upon hours learning how to do those things and to be effective at them. But how much time did you spend yesterday learning divine viewpoint? And is it affecting the way that you're thinking today? Because that's what it's supposed to do. Question, did you sit down with your Bible and listen to a well-qualified pastor teach you God's Word yesterday? Or are you one of these people that once a week is enough for you? Now, I've used the illustration many times. If you send a child to the first grade and they go for an hour or 2 hours a week, they're never going to get out of the first grade. And yet many Christians think they're going to get out of the first grade by going to church on Sunday, and that's it. That's not it. The local church is a classroom where the pastor is designed to teach you God's Word into your gnosis, where you understand it. And then you cycle it by faith into your heart, where you apply it and have discernment and insight into the devil's world. Without you coming to this point in your life where you purpose in your heart to start having a consistent lifestyle of spiritual growth, you will at best bounce around from church to church, from group to group, seeking some sort of compatibility, some sort of companionship with Christian friends who think like you, act like you, enjoy the things you enjoy. But I got a little news for you. The road to spiritual maturity is a very lonely road, because your friends are not going to want to go down that road with you. They're not going to like it. They're going to think you've gone all holy on them and that you've gotten into some kind of cult since you no longer compromise your standards like they do. Maybe you purpose in your heart you're not going to get drunk with them anymore. Maybe you purpose in your heart that you're not going to commit adultery anymore. Maybe you purpose in your heart you're not going to talk about your neighbor anymore, that you're not going to try to get onto the political bandwagon anymore, and you're going to leave that to God. What did you purpose in your heart? Because that affects what you think. And if you purposed in your heart to grow spiritually, are you willing to commit to a lifestyle of spiritual growth? Because it's a lonely road. I promise you, most of my friends, when I started growing spiritually, fell by the wayside, and I don't even know where they are today because they were not interested. Well, they like God, and they like going to Christian rallies, and they like giving their testimony, and they like acting all holy and whatever, but it didn't take long for certain things to distract them and for them to be compromised and neutralized in the angelic conflict. But you, that's not going to happen to you if you purpose in your heart to grow spiritually. You will not be neutralized in the conflict. Then you can have an invisible impact in the devil's world. And then you can bring God maximum glory, and you will be an accurate, informed, divinely appointed influencer. As a divinely appointed influencer, I promise you this. You will have a life marked by sorrow, for sure. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. But it will be defined by joy. You will have a life marked by sorrow. When you go down that road by yourself, you'll be sad if people don't go with you. Your children might not even go with you. Your spouse might not even go with you. They're going to think you're crazy. Why are you doing this? But you can be defined by the inner peace and inner joy of the spiritual life. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope, that's the Greek word elpis, which means extreme confidence. Now the God of confidence fill you with all joy, there it is, and peace by believing, that's believing in Christ, so that you may now abound in confidence by means of the power that comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit. There you are. That's your life for you, a life of confidence, a life of joy, and a life of peace, because you are a divinely appointed influencer who has purposed in his heart to grow spiritually. So that's my question today before we wrap the show up. Have you made that kind of decision? I mean, I've made it a bunch of times and fell off and got back, fell off and got back. But the issue is not that you fail. The issue is, did you get up and keep going? Did you get up and keep going? If you want to know more about this, contact me. I'll be glad to get you some information, even tell you where you can get accurate Bible studies in your own home. But until then, I guess it's time to wrap it up. So this is your host, Rick Hughes. Thank you for listening, and I pray you'll come back next week, same time, same place, to listen to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact...
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.